Good morning, and thank you, Becky, for reading beautifully. It's wonderful to see you all here. Thank you for making it across frosty fields and cold roads to join us this morning. As many of you know, we concentrated last month in Valley Worship, or sorry, over the last year in Valley Worship, on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the book of John. How he introduced himself, what he said about himself, and the implications for us. And we're now focusing in this current series on worshiping God. We're considering the different forms our worship of him might take, all in response to who he reveals himself to be and to all that he so graciously gives to us. I'll be focusing on why a heart attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving to God is important, and also on the different ways we can express that gratitude, including in song or by singing. So starting on a note of personal gratitude, I'd like to say how extraordinary I find it, especially as a colonial who hails from a country not yet 250 years old, that we're here in this place of continuous Christian worship since 1279. That's a period of time approaching 750 years. So when you think about what has happened in the meantime, civil wars, world wars, pandemics, plagues, fruitful harvests, failed harvests, political revolutions, industrial revolutions, economic change, climate change, advancements in medicine alongside, no doubt, agonizing early losses of life, and much more. Yet throughout, the Lord Jesus has been able to be worshipped in this place and his good news to be proclaimed freely. And what an exceptional gift to successive generations this has been. And going further on the family gratitude, this very special serene place was the site of our second son Ben and his beautiful bride Georgie's wedding on a very warm day nearly 18 months ago in July. And that was a absolutely peak day for us as a family. So turning back to our passage today from the middle of Colossians chapter 3, it is centered on the concept of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts in verse 15. So here we are amidst incredibly busy lives, a really worrying set of global challenges, whether it be the conflict in Gaza in the short term, we hope, or longer term like climate change, and lots of day-to-day pressures and distractions. Can we even grasp what the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts might feel like? And what is said to be amongst the keys to experiencing that peace? The simple words, and be thankful. So why is there such a strong connection between peace and absence of anxiety or worry, and thankfulness and gratitude? I'm sure you'll agree it isn't hard to generate sources of anxiety these days. Perhaps we're concerned about how secure our job is, or whether we could ever even afford to buy a house or a flat, given still high house prices and now much higher interest rates. Or maybe we've recently lost a loved one and are struggling to adjust to life without them. Maybe we feel the pressure of upcoming exams or just too much to do at work day to day. More broadly, perhaps we wake up to the daily drumbeat of awful headlines from conflict zones and start our days with dread about whether a wider conflagration is coming. Most of the things that cause us anxiety are actually out of our control, but we still try to grasp for insight into them. We speculate obsessively about what the future will hold, or we simply struggle to keep the stress they cause at bay. But in reality, putting a lot of energy into containing anxiety is just not productive. By contrast, thankfulness or gratitude looks at life from a different perspective. It means giving thanks for what we do have in the present, shifting our focus from what we don't have to the one who has given us all that we do. It's easy to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with others who have bigger houses, better jobs, superior health, even more successful children, when actually for most of us living here in the pretty safe UK, and especially in this beautiful open countryside, isn't it more relevant to compare ourselves with people in Gaza, or Eastern Ukraine, or South Sudan, or closer to home in the Grenville Tower-like structures that still populate our cities? Expressing thanks to God can have a profound effect on one's attitude and mental outlook, reminding us, as the book of James says in its chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father. Gratitude regrounds us in our dependence on the great provider and reminds us how faithful he really is. I can testify this actually works. Please cast your minds back to our collective experience in 2020. Lockdown, no idea how COVID was transmitted, no vaccine in sight, and economic freefall looking pretty likely. And I spend my days next door hearing case after case of really worrying trends in the businesses in which my firm had invested. And also receiving dozens of anxious phone calls from investors to whom I was responsible, seeking reassurance, worried about where their portfolios were heading. And I really didn't have any real nor reassuring information to give them. Amidst so much stress, I took to starting most days while out walking legally for up to an hour with our three spaniels, thanking God for 10 things each day. Sometimes as simple as the fact that we still had food to buy, or even had enough loo paper in stock for our suddenly expanded household of 7 as everyone came home. I soon found it was very hard to stop at 10 things, especially when I looked back at God's incredible faithfulness to us over the years. And when I went to turn on my computer in the morning, there was an absolutely direct correlation between my level of anticipatory anxiety about what the day would hold, as to whether I had remembered to give thanks that morning or not. And this just isn't my experience. I did a little hunting around by our friend Mr. Google, and I found massive study by 2 academic psychologists at the Universities of California and Miami in the US. A very long-run study, and they had 3 populations. 1, they asked to record in a journal each week things for which they were grateful. The second group, they asked to record daily aggravations, things that had irritated them, frustrations. And the third, they said, record just events in your life, good or bad, neutrally. Over the longer term, those who were consistently recorded things for which they were grateful were shown to be more optimistic, have more hope in life, and actually fewer visits to the doctor. They exercised more, considerably more, than both members of the other 2 groups. So it seems that science can confirm God's design and intent in calling us to worship him through expressions of gratitude. This passage in Colossians also speaks of a variation on the same theme. It actually commands us in verse 16 to praise God with gratitude in our hearts by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to him. What can be so special about singing that God instructs us to take it so seriously as a form of worship to him? Here are a few thoughts. First, singing as worship is often a means to fulfill another command in this same set of verses. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, whether there are traditional hymns that have been sung for centuries or contemporary worship songs, virtually all that we sing together in church is biblically based, where the lyrics or verses actually mirror verses in Scripture, whether we realize that or not. So think of "Great is thy faithfulness," "New mercies I see morning by morning," direct quotation from Lamentations chapter 3, or Luther's "Majestic, a mighty fortress is our God," drawn from Psalm 46, or of a more recent vintage, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found, which recapitulates the theology of the cross of Jesus Christ and applies it practically to our lives across a length of just 3.5 minutes. Second, singing together builds us up as a community. It's an activity we do together in a service like this, and it's an important part of the glue of what we do when we gather. It reminds us that we're part of a body and not just independent actors or voices. Third, especially if we stand to sing or even hold out our arms in worship, singing engages our bodies alongside our voices while also tapping into our emotions. In other words, it isn't just a head exercise like reading the Bible or listening to a talk like this, as valuable as we hope those two exercises can be. And actually holding out our hands and arms, as admittedly un-British as this may be, is a way of physically expressing our dependence on God. Think of a child reaching out its hands in dependence to a parent, or our openness to him compared to the closeness or even defensiveness of locked arms. There's a really strong biblical basis for our whole bodies being designed to be involved in worship and prayer. We kneel in reverence, we hold out open hands to receive, we raise our hands to praise God in worship, and we wrestle with God in prayer with clasped hands. Amongst the many verses I could cite to support these contentions, here are just two from Psalm 88. Every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread my hands out to you. And Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. It's a good point now to shift gears and to address a critical question that may be on your minds. Something along the lines of, it's all well and good giving thanks to God for all he provides and singing his praises when everything is going swimmingly in life, but what about when it isn't? How do these two commands in these verses I've highlighted, first, be thankful, and second, with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sound to someone in a war zone right now, or parents who've lost a child tragically young, or to anyone experiencing any of the myriad forms of suffering that afflict our world, and honestly, probably affecting a number of you here today. Surely they sound jarring, almost a demand to give thanks through gritted teeth, whatever the circumstances. Why would anyone thank God when disaster strikes, when hopes are dashed, and when God is so far away, or seems so? Again, we need a change in perspective. God is not the one who makes wars, miscarriages, famines, premature deaths, accidents, and so much more happen. Since humans first chose to go their own way and to step out of God's protection and care, our world has been suffering from the effects of this disobedience. We are all touched by it, both by an innate tendency to rebel against a God who loves us, but also by the contamination or effects of sin in the world around us. We look in shock and horror at the atrocities people are doing to each other around the world, and to the damage humanity causes to the natural world. Again, a question on some minds might be, does God care? Yes, he does. He did not and does not turn a blind eye from all this suffering. Indeed, he was deeply moved by it, so much so that he sent his own son, Jesus, to writhe in agony on the cross, to deliver for each of us and the whole world rescue from sin. Remarkably, he achieved this by paying the price of our sin himself and by offering us, then and now, the holy free gift of complete forgiveness and a fresh start a new life. God has provided a path through Jesus' death and resurrection to an eternal life with him, one where we will be completely safe and secure, and where there will be no more mourning, crying, nor pain. Ultimately, even in the grimmest circumstances in this life, we can thank God for these profound gifts. God also doesn't distance himself from suffering people and actually weeps with us when we suffer. The ancient language of Jeremiah conveys God's anguish when he saw what had become of his rebellious people, Israel, now facing great adversity. "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed," he said, "and I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning the desert pastures," both from chapter 9. Even more tenderly, Psalm 56 says, "You, Lord, keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle." And moving to the New Testament, Jesus was also free in expressing his emotions through tears. Think of the beautifully concise verse in chapter 11 of John's Gospel when Jesus heard the news of Lazarus' death. Jesus wept. So often people experiencing grief or loss testify to the validity of God's promise that he will never leave nor forsake us, and to the power of his presence standing with them, saying that despite their great sadness, they felt held, supported, and even buoyed up in a way they can't explain rationally nor logically, yet which is completely real and convincing. Let's draw this all together, remembering the connection I made at the start between the peace of God and expressing gratitude. There are lots of ways to give God thanks. Praise, heart attitude of gratitude, worship in song, even saying thanks to him for our food simply every time we eat. Singing reminds us that it isn't just our minds that can be involved in thanking God, but also our whole bodies, emotions, and souls. And whatever our circumstances at any given moment, we can always thank God for saving us from sin and offering us eternal life with him at great cost to himself. I'm sure you're all aware that this past Thursday was Thanksgiving Day in the U.S. And for many years, my wonderful British national wife has adopted the Thanksgiving tradition and poured herself out for preparing an enormous feast, as she did last night. And we draw our family together and also friends to continue the tradition, to enjoy the feast. And we have a tradition of sometimes embarrassing our guests by going around the table and asking for just one thing, people to nominate for which they can be most grateful as they look back on the prior year. And this is always very moving, just as it was again last night. And what has been striking over the years is that whatever hard times people have been going through, often very real and painful, no one has never not been able to express thanks wholeheartedly in at least one way. And this annual ritual is such a moment of warmth and joy for our family, which I put down to the peace of God taking hold as people give thanks, even if they have to sometimes struggle to do so. And be thankful. A simple 3-word phrase, but one that has the power to reorient our mentalities, our perspectives, our attitudes, indeed our very lives, as we realize and recognize all that God does for us and means to us. Now we're going to move into a time of worship now, led by Tim. And perhaps just as we do, we can pause for a few moments just to think ourselves of things for which we are thankful right now and regardless of the pressures upon us, and to praise God for them. And encourage you just to let that spirit continue. continue through our worship. Thank you.